What a thought. What a thought. Straight from the Word of God. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us have turned to his own way. Marvelous God we serve. Precious Savior whom we acknowledge as Lord. Truly, He is worthy this morning. I'd like you to turn with me just for an opening scripture from the book of James. James chapter 5. It's not our main text, just by way of introduction. James chapter 5, and the last two verses of this book. For a number of years, I've thought that most of us, myself included, read the Scriptures too flippantly. We read them usually in a hurry, so fast that we don't allow them to burn within us. We don't give them an opportunity to seek in. I think meditation is a lost art today. We live in an instant society. We want to get things easy. Not everything worth getting comes easy. Let's keep that in mind as we read God's Word together this morning. Brethren, if any of you err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Wonderful truth. We've been talking in these morning sessions about the fallen. Why do the righteous fall? How do the fallen rise? And this morning our topic is how do we help the fallen to rise? Yesterday morning, we were looking at the fallen. And we spent a lot of time looking at David. My, he fell. Would to God that I could say, I hope I never fall like David did. By the grace of God, I won't. Because I know Him who is able to keep me from falling. But the righteous do fall. We saw why they fall. They take their eyes off of Him. They forget who they are. They forget where they are. They forget that this world is in rebellion to God. They forget that by nature, they are sinners. With a nature that doesn't seek after God. And when they cut themselves off from the wonderful provision that God has made for them, and they stop walking in the Spirit, there's an automatic walking in the flesh. And when you forget the principles that God has clearly laid out in His Word, the consequence is falling. This morning, our attention is going to be on helping the fallen. Our responsibility. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If you like three-part outlines, you're going to be happy this morning. We have a three-part outline this morning. How do we help the fallen to rise? Here's number one, Roman numeral one, by approaching the fallen as fathers, and you might, if you're not a male, have a problem identifying with being a father, so we can say as a family member, and not simply as an instructor. We help the fallen. I got this mint. It's almost gone. And if I sound like I have marbles in my mouth, it's not. It's a mint. And I forgot to put those little guys in my pocket that one of the brothers gave me. And the only thing I had was this big, huge mint. And I thought I could get it done before the song service was over with. And it's just about gone. And my voice should start clearing up. Just a moment. I love the smell of peppermint, and I'm just enmeshed in it up here. Number one, by approaching the fallen as fathers or family, and not just instructors. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 15. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which were in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Understand what's going on in the context of this passage. Paul is writing to a fallen church. Corinth had all kinds of problems, all kinds of difficulties, and gross immorality among them. Now Paul is going to be used of God to help the fallen to rise. And he wants clearly to let them know that his approach to them is not simply as an instructor who has a message to give and a duty to perform. He's going to be working with them in the relationship of family. Family makes a lot of difference, doesn't it? I mean, when somebody falls in the assembly, oh, you feel it. But when somebody falls who's in your family, it's something a little bit different, isn't it? Family relationships are so, so important, and well, they ought to be. But I love this. You see, when I became a child of God, I was born into a family. The family of God. Years and years ago, in the 73rd Street Gospel Hall in New York City, I heard Peter Pell make this statement, and it stayed with me for years and years. He said, I belong to the BPOE, and that is not the Benevolent Protective Order of Elks. The BPOE is the best people on earth, God's people. Aren't you thankful for the family of God? In that family, there are relationships. Relationships that will last beyond the relationships that exist in our earthly families. I love that. You know, it says in the Scripture, does it not, that they'll not give in marriage or be given in marriage in heaven? But we will be brothers and sisters for all eternity in Christ. And that's why when you come across another child of God, when you're maybe off on vacation or you're off somewhere visiting, you never met that person before, but you find out they belong to Christ. Why, there's a bond and a kinship, isn't there? Because we have the same Father. Paul says to the fallen Corinthians, I want you to know that I'm going to deal with you on the basis of being a father to you, not simply an instructor. I notice there are a lot of people who like to teach theology. I like those ologies. You know, we're an ology society, aren't we? If you're spiritual, you teach theology. You know, if you're not so spiritual, you might teach psychology or sociology. Well, those are good, but not as good as theology. Paul says, you'll have many who will want to teach you theology, but you won't have many who will father you. There are many who will speak to the head, but not so many who will speak to your heart. The Apostle Paul is a father in this book, even more so in the second epistle to the church at Corinth. He says, I have sent to you Timothy. You know, he's sending Timothy because as a father, he wants these folks to have some good help. And he says, Timothy is a faithful man. He's my beloved son, and he's faithful in the Lord, and that's why I've sent him to you. You know, you go to some, quote, Christian leaders with a problem, and they'll send you to some worldly, secular psychologist. They're acting as instructors. I think a real spiritual father will want to provide real spiritual help to the fallen. The Apostle Paul says when Timothy comes to you, he's going to do something. He's going to bring to your remembrance all the things that I have taught you. It says he will bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. This is a tremendous truth that's being revealed to us, and it's very, very helpful. You see, if we're going to help the fallen to rise, we have to recognize that these fallen people probably have already received enough instruction to put them on the right track. They know what they've done wrong, usually. The problem isn't they need someone to come and beat them over the head with all of these things that simply remind them of what they've done wrong. They need somebody to help them up out of the ditch. And Paul says, Timothy is going to come and he's going to bring you into remembrance of my ways. That tells me that Paul, dealing with them as a father, has already instructed them. They already have the truth. They simply need to have the truth remembered, brought back up, applied in this particular situation. As I've dealt with a lot of fallen brothers, I found it always easier to help them if someone prior to me has given them instruction. There's something that I can relate to, something that I have to draw from. A person who's never been taught in the Word. When you seek to deal with that person when he's in a fallen condition, he doesn't understand some of the principles that you bring before him. That's why it's so important for Christian parents to, when their children are young, to train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Lay a foundation. If they fall away, that will still be there. And that can be worked with. Raised to the surface. Insight will come from those precious things that have been taught. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to see Paul in another context, applying this principle of being a father. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you'll come down to chapter 11, you'll see that he actually mentions the fact that his working with them has been as a father. He says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Understand the context of chapter 2. Verse 1 says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. He's talking about his relationship and dealing with this particular group of Christians. And I find it also interesting, and the King James doesn't bring it out as clearly as it is in the original, but in verse 7 he says, we were gentle among you, even as, now the King James says a nurse, it's really a mother cherisheth her children. Here again, he's talking to a group of Christians, some of whom have had some tremendous problems. And he says, I've come to help and I've come to you as a family member and I've dealt with you that way. Notice how that pans out as you go through the chapter. He says in verse 2, even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. I look back at my own life as a child growing up in a Christian home. You know, sometimes as a father, and then I look beyond and see myself as a father with children in the home. And I find that it's different when you talk to people who aren't in the family than when you talk to people in the family. You tend to be more honest with people in the family. Do you notice that? I mean, let's be honest. Husband and wife having a little dispute. Of course, Christians don't have arguments. We have little disputes. You men know that sometimes your wife is wrong. And you wives, you know that sometimes your husband isn't quite right, and so you're having an animated discussion about this, and the phone rings. And you pick up the phone, and of course the last word that you just said was kind of pitched up here, but when you get the phone, you take a gulp and you say, hello. A little bit different, isn't it? When you talk with people in the family, you're open. You're transparent. You can't fool them. They know you. And Paul says, my approach to you, Thessalonians, has been totally open and honest. I didn't hold anything back from you. I was bold. And I wasn't trying to simply please you or tickle your ear. I really care for you. And so I'm going to tell you the way it really is. I'm going to tell you the truth. My friends, if you want to help the fallen, you don't couch your words. Oh, you're gentle, yes. Oh, yes, you approach in meekness, yes. But you boldly proclaim the counsel of God. My, that's important. He says, at no time, verse 5, did we use flattering words. God is our witness to that. We weren't seeking glory from you or others. We didn't approach you so that we could go somewhere else and start bragging on what we did. Now, why would I say such a thing? I've seen that. I've seen folks who, under the guise of helping someone, are somehow in their own selves seeking to get some kind of recognition, to let others think they're something they really are not. He says, we came to you as the apostles of Christ, and we were, verse 7, we were gentle among you as a mother would deal with her children. He says in verse 8, our relationship with you was one of affection and concern. We were affectionately desirous of you, and we were willing to have imparted unto you not just the gospel, but our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Do you see the family relationship? And so it's not a sense of duty. It's not an obligation. It's an absolute essential that he's involved in. And therefore he says, our dealing with you was labor and travail. That's verse 9. We labored night and day preaching unto you the gospel of God. He says in verse 11, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. My, we would do well to go over that passage, ponder it, allow it to wash us, instruct us on how to approach the fallen. Roman numeral 2, I told you, three-part outline. How do we help the fallen to rise? We deal with them as family, with all of what that means. Second, we approach them as servants of God, listen to this, and not offended Pharisees. Let me give it to you again. We help the fallen to rise by dealing with them as the servants of God, not as offended Pharisees. They have not sinned against us, understand. They sinned against God. When we watched the fallen rise yesterday, David, what did he say in his prayer? Against thee and thee only have I sinned. And from this side of the equation, we need to recognize that sin is offense, an offense against God. Sometimes we take it personal. My, they've ruined the testimony of our assembly. Somehow, people know that they're my friend and they're doing this and therefore they have offended me, and we get on our high and holy horses. And rather than loving the sinner, we begin to despise the sinner. How could they? As if we were the ones who were offended. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, would give repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You see the fallen here? It's interesting to see how the fallen are described here. They're those who are in the snare of the devil. They've been taken captive by him at his will. And now who's coming alongside to help free the captive? The servant of the Lord. Now you begin to see, the servant of the Lord must not strive. We're not coming in to debate. We're not coming in to argue. We're coming alongside as the servants of God. Gentle. Able to teach. You see, it's the Word of God that's quick and powerful. Mr. Darby translates that alive and operative. It's the Word of God that is able to convict the sinner of his sin. It's the Word of God that is going to be the path to get back up. It's the Word of God that's our weapon coming in to free the captive. I love the statement in this passage that says, these who have fallen oppose themselves. When a person, when a righteous man, when a Christian, a child of God, falls into sin, they become their own worst enemy. You ever notice that? Their own worst enemy. Their life is in shambles. They're in confusion. Their thinking is twisted. I think I used the phrase one of the earlier days, stinky thinking. And our job is to take the Word of God, to apply it to their lives, to change the stinky thinking to biblical thinking. I was talking to a man who gave me that phrase, and he said he has a little son. His son was about 5 or 6 years old. And he says his son one day lied to him. And his mother and father found out the little boy had lied. And so they faced the little boy and said, son, why did you lie to your mother and I? The little boy said, as tears started to come, he said, well, I thought if you knew that I did that, you and mommy wouldn't love me anymore. That's stinky thinking. You see, here's a little boy who commits a sin. He lies because he had done something wrong, and he thought that if his parents knew that he did that, they wouldn't love him anymore. That's not a truth statement. And so he sits down with his child and he says, please understand this. Our love for you is not conditioned upon your action. Our love for you transcends your actions. We want you to know that even though you sin, we still love you. And because we love you, we're going to spank you. You know the statement. This is going to hurt you, hurt me more than it hurts you. Never believe that as a child. Said it many times as a father, and my children never believed it as children. But it's true, isn't it? Whom the Father loves, He chastens, scourges every son. And so you sit down and you correct the thinking. That's how you approach the fallen. They're opposing themselves. They're in confusion. You've got to clear up the confusion. And how do you clear up the confusion? You open to them the Word of God. That's why it's so important that the servant of God who's coming alongside the fallen knows and uses the Word of God. He says, trusting God to give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Here's a dear principle. You and I can't bring a person to repentance. We don't have that power. Would that we did. That's the work of God. God works through His Word to bring a sinner to repentance. And here's the servant of God coming not only with the truth of the Word of God, but He's coming with an abundance of faith that God will honor His Word and God will use His Word to the convicting of the sinner and bringing of the sinner unto repentance. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. I'm going to use that as a link between all of the important things that are happening as we work with the sinner in bringing him to repentance. Notice Roman numeral 2. We help the fallen to rise by approaching them as servants of God. As a servant of God, my task is simply to be an instrument through whom God Himself will accomplish His agenda. What was Jesus' agenda when he came? Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. I love this. I hope you love this as much as I do. Luke chapter 4. When I saw this, I danced a jig. You Irish people, an Irish jig all around the house, just thrilling at this. You see, I was dealing at the time with some who were obviously taken captive by Satan at his will, snared by the devil. And then I read this, Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives." Deliverance to the captives. Recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Go over to chapter 5 and verse 31 of Luke. Jesus said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He didn't simply come to call the sinners unto repentance and then watch and wait for them to come to repentance. He came to set them free from Satan and his bondage and his chains. Now I have the privilege, as a servant of God, to be an instrument to whom God can, or whom God can send with the Word of God and help the fallen to be freed, to be set at liberty, to have the chains snapped, to have the confusion done away with. Notice how that continues in our next passage, and it's Roman numeral 3 in our outline. For those who are just waking up, we help the fallen to rise by approaching them as family. We help the fallen to rise by approaching them as servants of God, not offended Pharisees. And here's Roman numeral 3. We help the fallen to rise by approaching them in the fullness of the indwelling Holy Spirit, not the wisdom of the flesh. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. And I'm going to give you something here that I think many of you have probably never considered. And I share that because for years and years I've heard people teach that Galatians 6 is simply dealing with the person, not who's fallen into sin, but who has kind of stumbled in a little venial sort of way. That's not what the text is saying. And I'm going to prove that in just a moment. Galatians chapter 6. "Brethren, if a man," this is King James, "be overtaken in a fault." It's so unfortunate that the translators use the word fault. Overtaken in a fault. It sounds so harmless, doesn't it? It's literally, "Brethren, if a man has been caught and taken captive in any sin," that's what it literally says in the Greek. "If any man is caught, taken captive in any sin." You who are spiritual. Boy, there's a mouthful. You who are spiritual. Not simply you who are saved. You who are spiritual. Notice the context of this chapter. In chapter 5, the apostle talks about what it means to be spiritual. He says, verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest. And he starts mentioning adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, and so on. But then he comes down to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now we're going to see the marks of a spiritual person. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Look at verse 24 of chapter 5. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Verse 25, a spiritual man is a man who's walking and living in the Spirit. He's a man or a woman who's not desirous of vain glory. Verse 26. Now, look at chapter 6. Ye who are spiritual, restore such a one. Who? Those who have been taken captive in any trespass or sin. Remember, Jesus came to set the captives free. As servants of God, we approach the fallen. In all of their confused state, trusting God to take His Word and use us as His instrument to set the captives free. And here we have it again. If anyone is taken captive in any sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. That word restore is interesting. It's literally mend, like a fisherman would mend a net. Restore is in the continuous present tense in the Greek. It's not a one-time act that you do. Let me illustrate. Here's a fallen brother. So the elders get together and they go and pay him a visit. And then they leave, and he's still unrepentant. Well, we wash our hands of him. We've done our duty. We've tried to restore him. No. Restore such a one. Continuous present tense. You continue to seek to restore. You keep continuing to seek to restore. You keep mending the net. What if he repents and then falls again? Jesus answers that one. If your brother offends you and he says he's repentant, forgive him. And if he falls again, you forgive him again. And if he falls, you forgive him again. And you work to restore again. And that baffled the disciples. Do you remember? And they said, Lord, what are you saying? How many times are we supposed to do this? 7 times? And Jesus says, no, 70 times 7. Isn't that wonderful? Do you get to see the heart of Christ that's involved in the process of helping the fallen? We're His servants, helping Him carry out His plan. And He's the one, by His Holy Spirit, who is doing the work. We're just the hands and the feet. Notice this. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We're all flesh. We're all flesh. There isn't a thing that any one of us here isn't capable of doing. And until you recognize that, you're not going to be gentle with the fallen. You're going to be tending to be proud and arrogant above them. I've come to help you. Of course, I could never do this. I can't really understand why you did this. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Look at verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? What's the one commandment He gave to us? Love one another. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. The law of Christ. Love. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, or love. And the greatest of these is love. If a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Notice the context of that verse. You're working to restore the fallen. You're coming to them in meekness and love. If you come thinking you are something better than them, you deceive yourself. Because what you are and what you did not do is purely due to the grace of God. Well, he comes down in this chapter, and I love this. Verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. The work of restoration is often hard and it's long. It's frustrating at times. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Why? For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's the context of that. Is right here. Look at the next verse. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. If you take the individual verses that follow, restore, you're going to find numerous aspects of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You see, one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. As you have opportunity, do good, especially to those of the household of faith. Patience is an aspect of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Don't get weary in well-doing. Meekness, it's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You begin to get the picture of why He says, you who are spiritual, you can't do the work if you're not spiritual. That's a principle throughout the Word of God. I've often preached on the work of the oversight. Wonderful study sometime, and you ought to do it, is to look at the qualifications to be recognized as an overseer in the assembly of God. Then look at the work that the overseers are called upon to do. Make a chart sometime. I've done it. For every duty that an elder has, there's a corresponding qualification. And one of the problems in our churches today is we have men recognized as elders who don't meet the qualifications, and we wonder why they can't do the work. I'm sorry, I'm telling it the way it is. We have hurting people today. We have fallen people today. And we're impotent in many areas to help them because we're living in the age of Laodicea. We don't have many spiritual people. Perhaps we've never had a time when people have had head knowledge, but heart knowledge is another thing. My friends, if we truly want to help the fallen to rise, we've got to learn what it means to be fathers. We've got to learn what it means to be servants of God. We've got to learn what it means to restore as spiritual people. And let's end where we began. In the book of James, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, shall hide a multitude of sin. What a mouthful. What a mouthful.